We look for certainty in our lives. But certainty is so often difficult to come by. Children know this. You know, children, you get in a situation and maybe they are like trading something, I remember, or trading chores, you know, doing something like that. And kids have things they do. They have this thing that they are assured will bring certainty that the other person is going to deliver. You know what they do? They put out their pinkies, right? And if you join, did you know this? If you join pinkies like this, and you pinky promise, then the other person is eternally bound to make good on what they said they were going to do. You know this, right? Like, this is just common knowledge. I think I learned this when I was 4 or 5 or 6. If you pinky promise, then you are assured that and going to be very certain that the other person is going to deliver. Or if you use these magic words. I learned these magic words when I was a kid, too. I cross my heart. You guys know this one, right? And hope to die. Something really gross. Poke a needle in my eye. Right? Like if you say those magic words over an agreement, then the other person is bound to come through on what they said they were going to do. But it just gets at this thing that people, and kids know this, certainty is difficult to come by in this life. Like grown up ways of doing this, we mitigate our risk. We draw up contracts and legal things that bind people to do what they say they are going to do. And yet, we still live in a world in which certainty is very difficult to come by. Tomorrow, I'm going to be up here, and I'm going to be doing service for Randy Childers. And every time I do a funeral, I get a little pause in my heart. Because I'm about to stand up in front of people and proclaim things that I've never seen with my eyes. Like what 1 Corinthians 15 says right here on the screen. This is Paul. He's making this promise about what's going to happen to us in the future if we've trusted Jesus as our Savior. This is what's going to happen after we die. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And then he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, and then for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. It's a glorious, beautiful, wonderful, like heart-filling promise that gives us hope in the face of death. And yet I stand up in front of people at a funeral and talk about these things. And I pause a little bit. Why? Because certainty is difficult to come by. Never seen this happen. It's not part of my experience. It's something we believe. We believe by faith. But certainty is difficult to come by. It's true for children. It's true for us as adults. There's lots of things that the Bible says, the promises that the Scriptures make to us. And yet, each one of us probably wrestles with the issue of certainty. How do we know? How do we know for sure? Can I really trust it? And we probably do one of these. You know, some days we're really good, and then some days we're like, oh, man, I don't know. And then the next day maybe you're up here again, and then the next day you're back down here. And that is a good place to be. And that's why I'm excited. We are studying the life of this man. His name is Abraham, or Abram, because that's his experience. That's his experience. His experience is one of like this. We just see this. This is one of the things. If you read through the Abram story and you kind of look, you pan back from the picture and you look at the big thing. This is what you see. You see a man who is wrestling, who is struggling with God's promises, what God has said with certainty and with how he's going to live. It's interesting because the first 11 chapters of Genesis that maybe many of us know really well are answering the question, how did everything that is come to be? And at the end of Genesis chapter 11, we are left with a number of things, but one of the big impressions we should have at the end of Genesis 11 is that humanity is messed up. Humanity is broken and humanity is unable to do anything about it. It just keeps repeating over and over again the same mistakes. That's one of the big messages coming out of Genesis 1 to 11. And then in Genesis 12 to 36, God God starts to work with a certain group of people. This is God's plan. This is the amazing thing. This is God's plan to rectify the problem of the world and with humanity, is to choose one man, Abram, later named Abraham, to make him a promise and give him a command. And that is his plan to pull humanity out of the ditch. And this morning, we are going to look at this issue of certainty. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. It's a very important text of Scripture as we think theologically. The Apostle Paul picks up on verse 6, which I'm going to note here, because it's the first time that something happens in the Scripture. But if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you a Bible. We believe this is the Word of God. It's written, you know, and it's an old book. These stories are thousands of years old. And yet it speaks to us today because it's a supernatural book written by the God of the universe. Genesis 15 in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. If you notice, he kind of repeats the same thing twice there. Verse 4, And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. I love this part. He brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And if you are an underlining in your Bible type person, underline verse 6. This is a massive, massive verse. The Apostle Paul picks up on this verse in the book of Romans when he's describing how we are saved, justification by faith, verse 6. And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he, that's the Lord, counted it to him, Abram, as righteousness. First time that has happened. Clearly in Scripture. Verse 7, And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, and he goes, this is weird. I'm going to delve into this, explain some of this, talk about this. He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Verse 13, Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. And will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here, that's to the land, in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. You might be asking, what is happening? Verse 17, When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Abram is wrestling with a problem. It's the same problem I've already described. It is the problem of certainty. So we're going to look at that, what Abram is wrestling with. And then we're going to spend a lot of time this morning looking at what does God do about that? In the face of the problem of certainty, especially about what God says in His Word, what does He do in relation to Abraham? And then what does that mean for us? How do we put that into practice? Because we're not Abraham. God hasn't made the same exact promises to us. There's not a land promise that He has made to followers of Jesus, at least in this life. There's not a promise that we are going to be made into a great physical nation like Abraham had. So how does this relate to us this week? And so the problem is, That certainty is hard to come by. It's very difficult to come by. I've already described some of the things we do to provide certainty to ourselves. But it's difficult to come by. We buy life insurance. I have a life insurance policy. Well, my wife does. So if I die, then I can be certain that she will be taken care of. We do lots of things in our world to help provide certainty because it's so difficult to come by. And we see that this is true for Abram as well. Now notice what the text says. After these things, in verse 1, that should make us think. What is he talking about? What things is this coming after? Well, if you rewind the tape, you go back to chapter 14, it's kind of interesting the context of this because Abram has just stood on God's promises in a massive way. After these things, Abram's nephew Lot was taken captive by these kings. All his possessions, they were taken, and Abram gets wind of it. He heard that this had happened, and standing on the promise that God had made him, believing that God was going to make him into a great nation, Abram does something. It says, he led forth, this is chapter 14, right before this, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. So if you're here last week, I would describe, this was a huge step of faith. So there's one guy with 318 guys, which sounds like a lot, but not in comparison with these armies that had just won this huge victory, and he decides he's going to go chase them down and get his nephew back, and he does. He defeats them. And the way the story is presented is right after that happens, Genesis 15 unfolds. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Now, we don't know why this is happening. Is he sitting there? Is he thinking about the promises? Is he wondering, you know, God saved my life? Is he reflecting on the promise that God made to him? The promise that God said, I'm gonna make you a great nation, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those who bless you, and through you I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. And he's looking around, and he's like reflecting on the promise and what just happened, and he sees, well, God certainly protected me so I can still become a great nation. You could even make an argument that God blessed the people of Sodom and Gomorrah through me by giving me this victory. But he looks around, and probably one of the most painful, difficult things in his life is that he doesn't have children. We don't know exactly what motivates this, but it says, God says to Abram in a vision, "Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward will be very great." Apparently, Abram was wrestling with fear, uncertainty of some kind. And then Abram, he starts asking the question, I think the things that's on his heart. "Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring." You kind of hear, you gave me victory over these people. You preserved my life. You've even blessed them through me, but you've given me no offspring to fulfill your promise. Just have to believe that was what was on Abram's mind. Maybe Genesis 13:16, where God took the original promise and he made it bigger. He elaborated on it. He fleshed it out more. He said, "I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted." You have to wonder, is Abram thinking at this point, well, maybe God is going to take these 318 guys who are part of my household, and he means he's going to make those guys into this great nation. He's wrestling with certainty about what God is going to do in relation to the offspring. But then a few verses later, we see something else. He's wrestling with certainty about the land promise as well. He's living in the land, he's enjoying the land, but it's not his. Actually, we'll find later on in the book of Genesis, he has to buy a cave to bury his wife Sarai on because he doesn't own it. So God says, "I'm going to give you this land." And then Abram says in response, "Oh, Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? See, he's wrestling with the issue of certainty. How do I know for sure that what you said you're going to do, you are going to do? Because God had told him in chapter 13. He said, lift up your eyes, look from this place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. And he'd experienced a victory and God saving his life, but he didn't own the land and he had no offspring. And so he's wrestling with this issue of certainty. How do I know for sure, God, that you are going to come through, you're going to fulfill your promise? Because he couldn't see it. Because he couldn't see it. Certainty is hard to come by. We live in a world, and you know, like I said, sometimes we're way up here with God's promises. We're believing them, we're trusting them, we're feeling them. And then other times we are down, we are doubting, we're asking the question that Abram's asking, God, how do I know? How do I know for sure that what you said in your word you're going to actually deliver on? Certainty is difficult to come by. But then the rest of the chapter is this beautiful thing that God meets Abram in the midst of that. He meets him in his place of doubt and in his place of fear, in his wrestling and in his uncertainty. And he gives him something. Abram said, he said, oh Lord God, what will you give me? Well, God gives Abram the most certainty that he can possibly give him about something that's going to happen in the future. And it's instructive for us that our certainty is based not on what we can see, but it's based on what God's word says. And even stronger than that, God goes even beyond that. He makes a covenant with Abram, which I'm going to talk about in just a minute. Our certainty is not based on what we can see, what we experience. It's based on what God says in his word and on God's solemn, sincere, covenantal promise to us and what we know of his character. So Abram asked the question, is this guy going to be my heir? Eliezer of Damascus. Look what the Lord does. He says, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Now, what's the problem with that? The problem with that statement is that Abram's been married for decades at this point. He and Sarai are the poster children for infertility. And God has the audacity and the temerity to say to him, this guy's not going to be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir. And then look what he does. He takes him outside. And I just, if you ever, you know, around here in the country, I'm sure you can see the stars really, really well. But there was no lights on all night long. Just imagine like the darkest sky you've ever seen. And there's the Milky Way stretching out and the stars and the different constellations. And God takes him out to something probably Abram had seen many, many times. And he says, look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Look all the way that way to the horizon, to the south. Look all the way to the north. Look all the way to the west and all the way to the east. And count them. And God looked at his watch and said, I'll wait. What was he doing? He was reminding Abram of something. Instead of like just speaking the words, he was trying to help him remember something, that who he was, that he's the God who created the stars from one horizon to the next. And he's the one who's going to fulfill the promise. And so he comes and he says, so shall your offspring be. This is the promise to Abram. Your offspring are going to be this numerous. You can count on the promise. Just remember my greatness as you look at the stars around you. Something that makes us kind of wonder That's where Abram is. He's just looking at the stars. But then he's back into doubt. So interesting. Because then he goes into, God, how do I know you're going to fulfill your word? Yeah, I look at your greatness. Yeah, that's great. That's nice. Maybe a little like speak to my heart for a minute. It'll help give me certainty in a moment. But how do I really know you're going to give us the land? You're going to give me the land. Well, God does something. He does something that's weird. We think in our context, we're like, what in the world is going on here? What's up with these animals? What's up with cutting them in half? What's up with the smoking fire pot? Why is Abram asleep? What is going on in the rest of the chapter, chapter 15? Well, in verse 18, the author, he kind of makes it simple for us. This is what's going on. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. He made a covenant with Abram. And a covenant was the surest way they had of making sure that somebody would do what they said they were going to do. A covenant is a solemn commitment between two or more parties that establishes a formal relationship with corresponding benefits and obligations. That's what a covenant is. It's a formal relationship between two or more parties that establishes a relationship with corresponding obligations and benefits. See, in our context, we have contracts. We understand a contract. You can make a contract with somebody. There's grain contracts or pork contracts, or, you know, I've never done those. I know about cell phone contracts. But it's an agreement that there's two parties, and one side, like me in this instance, I'm going to pay my bill every month, and in return, I'm going to get to use their cell phone service. Right, and the agreement is if I don't pay my bill, they turn off my cell phone service. That's a contract. But the thing is, I don't have a relationship with my carrier beyond what they do for me. But a covenant is contractual in nature. It's legally binding in nature, but it also creates a relationship. It's relational in nature. It's not just a contract with these two entities and they have no relationship between them. The nearest thing we have to a covenant, actually it is a covenant, is marriage. There's the legal side to marriage. There's inheritance and property and all sorts of issues connected to marriage. That's why when a marriage comes apart, it's so messy, right? Because you're intertwined in so many ways. But it's so much more than a contract. Between two people. When a couple comes down and there's a wedding service, the Bible says there's this mysterious new entity that's created, this new family unit that's created in that moment. It's legal and contractual and recognized by us as a society, but it's also relational and deeply so. That's a covenant. And it says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, a solemn commitment, promise, with attendant obligations and benefits that established a formal relationship. And so most of the rest of the chapter is that's what's going on. In verse 9... God says, bring a heifer, bring a goat, bring a ram, a turtle dove, a young pigeon. And then Abram does something, because to establish a covenant back during this time, this is how you did it. The word, you don't make a covenant. The word in Hebrew is actually to cut. You cut a covenant. Because of the way they did this. And you'll notice God didn't tell Abram to go cut these animals in two. Abram just knew exactly what to do. He collects the animals and he automatically cuts them in two because he knows what's about to happen. This is covenant-making time. This is what you do when you establish a covenant. And so he cut them in half, but he didn't cut the birds in half. And after there was the cutting, and they would lay the pieces like across from each other, He says, laid each half over against the other. So there's this kind of alleyway of animal halves. If you can imagine what that was like. Then there was the promise. So they cut the covenant, they do the bloody work, their hands would be filled with gore. They'd be looking at this. And then they would speak these solemn promises. And that's where verse 13, God says, know for certain. This is the way that you could know for certain, because I'm establishing a formal covenantal relationship with you, Abram. Before it was a promise. This is even more than a promise. Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. And as you listen to that, I want you to think, how would this have landed on the ears of people to whom this was originally written? The book of Genesis was probably originally written to the nation of Israel as they were wandering in the wilderness. They were literally the people that are described, the offspring of Abram that for 400 years had been captive in Egypt. And that they experienced the affliction. They saw the plagues where God brought the 10 plagues, his judgment on the nation of Egypt. And they were carrying around in their backpacks the possessions that the Egyptians had given them as they came out of Egypt. They were the very people that God was describing here. And this is who Moses was writing to. Imagine what it would have been like to hear these words. Verse 15, he says to Abram, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. And then verse 16, and they, your offspring, they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And this is amazing, because if you're an Israelite person wandering in the desert for 40 years, after having disobeyed God, God told them to go into the land, and they didn't. They said, we're afraid. We don't believe, God, that you're going to go before us, that you're going to give us this land. And they're wandering now, and they're probably wondering, is God going to revoke his promise? Is he going to abandon us? Is he going to leave us out here in the desert to die? And in verse 16, they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. This must have been an amazing promise for those Israelites here. It's an amazing thing for Abram to experience, but for that original audience, they're wrestling with the same thing. God, how do we know we're going to go take the land? The answer is God made a covenant with their forefather, Abram. And then the really, really amazing thing happened. There would be the cutting of the covenant. There would be the promises of the covenant. And then there would be the walking it out. The parties would, I don't know if they would join hands, but they would walk together through the bloody pieces of animals. We actually have, there's archaeological, inscriptional evidence of this. This is where'd it go? Here we go. This is from a tablet that they found, a covenantal tablet, because they would write these things down afterwards. They were solemn commitments. It's from a king of Assyria about 750 BC. And it says, this head is not the head of a lamb, it is the head of Matilu. It represents the head of Matilu. It is the head of his sons, his officials, and the people of his land. If Matilu sins against this treaty, this covenant that we're making, so may, just as the head of this spring lamb is torn off, so may the head of Matilu be torn off and his sons. That's what they're doing here. That's why there's these animals, that's why there's blood, that's why there's the promises, that's why there's the walking. Because these people are trying to make certain and provide certainty for themselves. They're saying, in essence, if I don't fulfill my side of the covenant, may I be just like these animals that are cut in two. It's the strongest possible terms. But the really, really interesting thing that happens in this instance is that Abram doesn't pass between the animals. That's what normally would happen. Both sides would have to sign their name on the bottom line. But in this instance, only one does. It says, verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. Now, I don't think that means he was out and he wasn't paying attention. I think he was paralyzed and he was not participating anymore except as a spectator at that point. There was a dread. As the presence of God came down and was there, there was a dread of the Almighty and a fear fell on him. And he's just paralyzed, sitting there watching what is happening. And then verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. Normally it would have been Abram and God walking, but in this instance it's a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch that goes between the pieces. And the next verse says, and on that day God made a covenant with Abram. Gave him the strongest level of certainty that he could possibly provide, that what he had said he was going to do, he was going to do. And he did it in a way so that Abram didn't have to do anything. That all Abram had to do was sit back and watch and believe and trust. The solution to our uncertainty is that we can find certainty based on what God says in His Word and in His covenant. His solemn promise that establishes a relationship. It's interesting because God enfleshed in Jesus uses covenantal language the night before he goes to his death. So when we're looking for certainty, where do we look? We don't have this kind of thing that Abram had. We have something better. We have something more rich and more full. We have the God of the universe himself on the cross experiencing the curses of the covenant in our place, his blood being torn out, his body being literally torn limb from limb so that we didn't have to die. We have that to look to. So we can look to the cross for our certainty about God's promises. We can look to the cross. Jesus says in Mark chapter 14, verse 24, we quote this when we do communion, "This is my blood of the covenant. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Jesus uses covenantal language. What Jesus was doing on the cross was paying the price for our sins, but he was making a covenant with his people. That when we look at him, just as Abram looked, when we look at his blood, just as Abram looked at the blood that was all through there, we can look at that and know for certain that what God has said he is going to do, he is going to do for us. That when Paul writes over in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. That is because of the man on the cross. And that we have doubts, we have uncertainty about what is going to happen. We doubt God's promises, what God has said. We look at the man on the cross pouring his life out in the place of God's judgment. Friends, we should be left with good certainty that when God makes a promise to us, when he says things like, "Behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age," if he would pour his blood out on the cross, do you think he's going to break that promise? When he says, "There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, neither death nor life, neither the present nor the future, neither angels nor demons, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Nothing can separate you from the love of God." How do we know? We look at Jesus, nailed to the cross for our sins. And we find, yeah, if he would do that, Paul actually says, he says a little bit earlier in Romans chapter 8, he said, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also together with him graciously give us all things?" If God is for us, who can be against us? When it says, when we look at the world and we think, man, the world is a mess. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to the church? What's going to happen to our kids? We can hear the voice of Jesus. Hear it say, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And how do we know for certain? We look at the man who poured his blood out, who could have snapped his fingers and had a legion of angels at his command. But he allowed himself to be crucified to build his church. He's the one that is interested in building his church. When for me, tomorrow, for this funeral, and standing in front of a family and a congregation who are mourning, and saying things that we've never seen happen before. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. How do I know? How can I be certain? Because the man on the cross paid the price for our sins. And he didn't stay dead. He rose again from the dead victorious. 1 Corinthians says he's the first fruits, risen from the dead. See, look to the cross when you have fear, doubt, and uncertainty. It's the place where God made his covenant with you and with us, where he established a relationship with us. We are his people. And if we're his people, he's going to take care of us. He's going to watch over us. Look to the cross. Know God's promises. I've just been, I don't know if you've noticed, I'm sprinkling in more and more of these, ones that are precious. But know them. Open up your Bible and read them. The Bible's full of promises for you. And they're, even though it's an ancient old book, you find that these are so pertinent. Why? Because they're written to people who in many ways are just like us. And I encourage you, take one. If you're doubting, take the promise and pray it back to God. You notice Abram, one of the things he did is he had this honest conversation with God. God, how do I know? This is what you said, but I don't see it. And how do I know for sure? You know what we see in this story? We see God, the God of the universe, him speaking to those things in Abram's life. Him wanting to soothe his fears. And when we pray him back to God, we can raise him as a question. We can pray him out as, God, I know you love me even though I messed up again. Even though I'm not what I should be all the time, I know that nothing can separate me from your love. Pray it back to him. Look to the cross for your certainty. Know his promises. Take those promises to him in prayer. Pray him as a question. Pray him as an affirmation. It's a way of getting them deep into your heart. Certainty is difficult to come by in this life. Our God comes and he gives us his word. But even went beyond that. He made a covenant with Abram. He's made a covenant with us. Friends, the place where we look for our certainty is not our experience, not our surroundings, but it's the man crucified on the cross for you to bring you God's love, to bring you into God's family. You can be certain of that. So, Father, we just thank you for the life of Abram. Thank you for this broken man who in many ways was just like us, Lord, he wrestled with his faith. He wrestled with believing your promises. There were some days and some moments that he was an exemplar of faith, stepping out to go attack the kings. But in the next breath, the next moment, the next story, he was once again questioning, God, are you really going to come through? God, are you going to do what you said? Lord, and thank you for his example. Lord, may we have certainty this week, whatever this week holds, that we are in your hands, we are your children, because by faith we've trusted in you. Lord, that you've credited us, you've given us the righteousness of Christ, that there's nothing that will separate us from your love, that you are going to build your church, that you're going to provide for our needs. Lord, that one day, though we may die, our bodies will be resurrected from the grave, new, powerful, spiritual bodies. Lord, that we have a great and living hope. Lord, may we live in light of that with whatever we have this week. We pray in your name. Amen.